Hey, grab your Bibles and turn with me, please, back to Luke chapter 11, where we're going to be finishing our sermon that we started last week before I derailed and started talking about all kinds of crazy things and then kind of got back to center a little bit, but realized that I had much more in my notes to share with you than time would have allowed. And so I want to revisit this issue today in this text in what we're calling the answer to all of our prayers, part two, as we look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And we began to do that last week with this overall thought. We looked at this idea. Next slide, please. Right there. This is the thought that we had. The Holy Spirit is the answer that quiets and establishes our hearts when we pray as instructed by Jesus. Notice when we pray and like Jesus has told us, as instructed by Him. That's key. Because if we're praying as instructed by Jesus, then that's when we're in the right frame of mind, we're praying in the right way, and we're able to hear more of the Holy Spirit. And as we hear God's Spirit, we know that the initial answer to whatever you're praying, whatever you're seeking, whatever kind of advice you're looking for, you will be noticing that before God gives you the exact answer, like, Lord, tell me where to go, tell me what to do, provide healing, provide, you know, whatever you're praying for, the first step that God often takes is the first giving you or moving close to you through His Spirit. And then as you receive that Holy Spirit as the first part of the answer to your prayers, all of your prayers, you begin to hear the voice of God and begin to be able to be led by His Spirit. And so we looked at the model prayer in verses 1 through 4. We know that we read that last week. And then we also started looking at the humble presence as a basis for the model prayer, that humility that we seem to pray with when we're praying correctly. And I know you and I probably pray similar prayers when we're upset, when we're frustrated, and we sort of let God have it, right? And then whenever I do that, it's as though God says, okay, are you done? Are you done yet? You're done complaining, you're done this, you're done that, right? And then what we do is we tend to settle in and say, okay, God, I'm done. I've said what I needed to say, I've yelled at you, I've made my complaint, I've done whatever it is that I wanted to do, and then it's like as though God is saying, okay, you're ready to listen? You ever been like that, where you kind of throw a fit? You make a lot of noise, you scream and yell, and then you're done? Yeah. You ready to listen? Okay. And that becomes like our proper heart posture, right? So we began to look at that last week, and I want to pick up this morning in verse 11. And if you would turn with me, please, in Luke chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to talk about this next idea. This idea that the answer to the model prayer is the giving of the Holy Spirit. All right? And I know that within the Church of Jesus, there's a lot of talk about what this means, about the gift of the Holy Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of mystical things throughout the Scriptures. There's a lot of what we would kind of put in the category of the charismatic movement when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And you've probably seen, let's just admit, you've seen some pretty out there things when we start talking about, and the Holy Spirit showed up, or the Holy Spirit came upon someone, or they received the filling of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the church, you've seen things that look quite chaotic and quite kind of a mess, actually. People falling down all over the place and screaming and shouting and running around, and it's just this kind of thing. But I'd be honest with you today, total transparency here, and I know I'm going to sound very much like a Nazarene pastor today. I'm not buying that, because I don't see this kind of chaos in the Scriptures. I don't see this kind of hyper-emotional outburst and kind of insane activity with people falling all over the place. I don't see that in Scriptures. I do see people kneeling in worship. I do see people prostrating themselves on the ground and worshiping that way and praying, but this nonsense, I'm just going to call it that. Some of my friends that love me, if they listen to this message as pastors, they'll be like, oh, you're missing something. No, I don't think I am. Because as I read the Scriptures, I see that the Holy Spirit makes sense, sheds light on reality, has a calming effect, speaks truth, comforts, reveals, guides, leads. Everything about the Holy Spirit that I read in the Scripture makes sense to me and is not this thing that seems to wear out when you leave the room. And so I want to talk to you this morning about some things that make sense about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, His active presence in our lives in the world. But first I want to read this text to you. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, this is starting in verse 11, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Notice, asking for all these things. This, I need this, I need that, God give me this, and all this stuff that we pray, all this good stuff, all this necessary stuff, all this meaningful stuff, the things that God wants to do in your life, even when you are on exactly the right page with Jesus as you're praying, right? You're doing it all correct. The first thing, notice that He says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, knowing this about the prayer, and if you missed last week, you can go back. The sermon is available on YouTube, iTunes, SoundCloud, Facebook, and our website. Five different places for you. You'll be able to find it somewhere. But if you want to go back and look at that model prayer in more detail and all that I said there, but now knowing how to persistently pray, once you get that down, the presence that needs to be further understood is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Because I think we need more education when it comes to this, more understanding when it comes to this. And so let's talk about this issue. The Holy Spirit is God's active presence in our lives and in the world today. That's just a plain truth, right? It's a plain truth. The Holy Spirit is God's active presence in our lives and in the world today. And if you want to couple that with the idea that in our lives means through the church, right? The church is the body of Christ, the active body of Christ. But why we are the church is because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So from the Nazarene manual, and some of you are like the Nazarene hoobie whatty, every organization has a manual of some sort, where you work, where we live. You've got this policies and procedures manual. Call it whatever you want, okay? But in the Nazarene church, we call it the manual of the church. It's how we operate. It's our bylaws, our statements of faith, all that stuff. There's a lot of legal stuff in there that makes us a 501c3 corporation. All that kind of stuff is in there. My job description's in there if you ever want to know what I should be doing. When it comes talking about our articles of faith, the third article of faith in the Church of the Nazarene of the 16 is this, on the Holy Spirit. And it says this. Go to the next slide, please. The Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that He is ever present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Jesus Christ. Notice what we believe the Holy Spirit does: convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers, and guiding into all truth as it is in Jesus. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe that the Holy Spirit does. One example for you, let's say you came in confused about this issue and now you're gaining clarity. Say you're listening to my words right now and you're reading the Scriptures and you're saying, oh, now I get it. If you're sitting there today going, oh, now I get it, it's not because I'm a brilliant preacher or teacher. It's because the Holy Spirit is helping you understand it, because He's leading you and guiding you in all truth. So happens that you hear my voice, but why is it making sense today when it hasn't before? Because I'm the first one to explain it to you? No. I guarantee you, if you've been in the church for any length of time, specifically the Church of the Nazarene, you've talked about this issue, you've read about this issue. But today, for some reason, as you hear my voice, your heart's saying, oh, I get it now. It has nothing to do with me. It's all the Holy Spirit helping you. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Kind of mystical, I know. It'd be easier for you to say, oh, I learned that because Pastor Paul taught me. No, you didn't. I can't convince you of anything. You believe in Jesus today, and you believe in this word is making sense to you today because the Holy Spirit's helping you understand. So as we continue to move forward, let's talk more about this role of the Holy Spirit. Not only from our manual, which has a lot of scripture that we can study in reference to that. And there is a link to the manual in our website if you want to look at that. It's all our articles of faith. It's even material in my office if you would like some. I'll get that in your hands. But the Holy Spirit is our helper, convicting, guiding, and glorifying, and declaring. All those things. That's a mouthful. That's a lot. It's a lot that the Holy Spirit does. But let's look at a passage of Scripture in John chapter 16 that helps us get our mind around this. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but we'll read it together, and I believe it'll be on the screen. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15, read this way. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus speaking of his death and resurrection and ascension. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but the authority he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare to you. Amazing passage of Scripture. You might want to go on a little prayer walk with that one this week and kind of sit with all those different little components. And maybe all week, maybe just taking one phrase at a time, spending 10, 15 minutes contemplating, thinking about how this is playing out in your life and the different roles of the Holy Spirit, taking more time than we can possibly take in one message. But we also understand from Scripture that the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner being. Strengthens our inner being. Notice Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow the knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Oh, what a phrase. Think about that phrase for just a moment in verse 19, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That is a massive statement. One that I'm not sure that we Protestants do very well with that one. And I think some of our Orthodox and some of our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, I think they go a little bit too far with that one. And I got to be honest with you today, I'm struggling to find out the balance in this. Because some look at this and think, well, I'm a Christian and God is distant and I have to perform and I have to do all the duties and I have to drum up the strength to obey and I have to cleanse my heart and I have to make myself into everything that God would have me to be. And there's this immense pressure to become a good follower of Jesus. On the other half, they say that if you spend enough time in the Word, enough time in silent prayer and in meditation, you will experience what some call, and I've read it more in the Eastern Orthodox Church, is more of what's called the deification of the soul, that your own soul will become godlike. I'm not going there. So I know that I'm not left on my own. I know that I'm not just a human, living the Christian life in my own strength. I know that I'm not that. But I also don't believe that I go so far as that my soul becomes so connected with Jesus to where I become deity as well. I think there's a little Eastern mysticism and some Hinduism in there. Go read about that, but I think that's there. Where do I stand then? I don't know. I'm growing in my understanding of this. And I think when I start and say I'm not left on my own, but God's Spirit will fill me and empower me and lead me. well, I can start walking down this journey. That the God that created me fills me with His Spirit. And I'm not left to my own to try to be a good Christian. But when I ask for His help and His strength, He will perform those things in me. He will cleanse me of sin. He will convince me of the truth. He will lead me and guide me in all truth. I'm not left to my own abilities, but I'm not Him either. So there's some frailty there, isn't there? And there's mistakes and there's misunderstandings. Susan and I have been married for 33 years. You think we should understand everything about one another by now, right? No. We still have misunderstandings. I've been walking with Jesus for about 37 years. Do you think we still have misunderstandings? Yes. Yes. But learning this and moving in this, I really pray that the Holy Spirit helps you understand in your growth in this phrase that He wants to fill you with all of His fullness. Don't quite have my mind around that, but I know I'm not alone. Verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. See, that verse gives me hope. Because as I'm trying to figure this out, I'm like, wait a minute. I'm a person that likes to put everything in this logical, sequential order. Okay? But I've learned that when I try to do that, I have to squeeze a lot of God into very small places. And God just doesn't like that. That's why I struggle with systematic theology at times, because I feel like they want to put God in this system and God just refuses. And I think that's why we have various systems of theology within Orthodox Christianity. And I think that when we look at that, there's pieces all through there that must be blended together, but we all want to put God in these lines that He doesn't really want to live in sometimes, right? And so when we look at this, I know that this verse really helps me, because He's going to do more than what I can think, more than what I can ask, and it's going to be according to His power, not my intellectual abilities. So He's going to help me. I'm not left on my own. And I could have questions. It's okay to live with questions. It's okay with living with a space that I know I need to grow into. Just because I can't understand everything doesn't mean it's not true, correct? And then this next thought, that the Holy Spirit often guides us through one another. That's why I constantly pushing community. That's why I believe that it's helpful to go to small group Bible studies together, have potlucks once a month, play pickleball, play basketball, go to hockey games, participate in fantasy football, just be together. Dude, go to In-N-Out. Go do stuff together. Be amazing what happens in your life and what topics come up when you're just doing life together. So when I hear that church people are doing things together, they're hanging out, they're helping each other in their homes, they're going here, going there, doing this or that, I'm like, praise Jesus. Because there's probably a bunch of conversations in there that have nothing to do with whatever they're doing. But God is working in their lives. Look at this passage of Scripture that helps us get our mind around this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Right? So whatever God gives you, it's for the common good. Whatever He gives me is for the common good. And then we operate in this. For no one has given the Spirit of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Notice, you're going to be good at something that I'm not, and I'm going to be good at something that you're not, but together we bring about the whole body of Christ. Now, we live in a culture that people want to get together and hang out only with people that do what they do, how they do it. But see, this is the exact opposite of this passage of Scripture. So this passage of Scripture, you have one Holy Spirit distributing gifts, distributing abilities, and it only works when we come together with those. But if you take what you're good at and you just surround yourself with other people with that same gift, is there going to be any benefit? No. No, you need to surround yourself with people that are different than you, that have different gifts from you. Together we become the body of Christ. Together we serve this community. Together we help each other, not just by ourselves. Your personal devotions are great. They're outstanding. You should have more of them. You should spend so much time alone with Jesus that, you know, maybe some people wonder where you've gone. That's awesome. But that does not replace the communal gathering of the saints and the corporate worship of the saints. And I know over the last 3 years it's been a battle, because every church under the sun, no matter how small or how large, now has an online presence. So now it's easy to simply stay home. It's easy to just pick this up online. And sure, you can listen to the sermon online and benefit. You can do that. But it's really hard to have a conversation. It's really hard to feel the sense of the Holy Spirit moving through each individual. Studies are now starting to come out, now that this has been 3 years, that most churches have some sort of online presence, even if it's the pastor's iPhone sitting on the front of the stage. He's going live stream on Facebook. There's something, right? But what people are starting to notice now, that church online is great when you're sick and you can't make it, when you're out of town, when you have to work, all that kind of stuff. There's so many benefits to it, right? It's amazing. But yet those that focus solely and use that alone feel like they're missing the community of it. That it's very hard to worship through music and through prayer when you're at home in your living room. It's easy to listen to a sermon. That's the easiest part. But did you know this morning that the main thing that we're doing here today is not the sermon? This isn't the main point of our gathering. The main point of the gathering is to gather. Because everything that we're doing here today, you could do by yourself. You can sing by yourself. You could pray by yourself. You can give yourself an offering. You could, somehow. You could do all this, except for be together, right? So the Holy Spirit does all these things. Now, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture and finish up this morning that gives us this wonderful kind of example of how this plays out in a very practical kind of place. And that is in Acts chapter 15. Okay, and if you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, we will also have it on the screen, but it might be a little bit better to walk you through this, because we can't read the whole thing because of time. This is another thing that you're going to hear me today. You might even want to take a couple snapshots of the screen or whatever. A lot of you do that, and that's awesome, and go back and read this chapter later. But these things here, I just want to suggest to you today, 7 steps towards following the Holy Spirit in unity, according to Acts 15. What the Holy Spirit does, what we've been listening to so far with these various scriptures, plays out in a very practical way here in Acts chapter 15. That's kind of an example and gives us a model for finding unity following the Holy Spirit. So let me give you a little background as you turn to that next slide, please. Right there, as you get to this, we'll get a clear understanding of the situation. Now, the situation was this in Acts chapter 15. The church was exploding into the Gentile world for a lot of reasons, some difficult and some amazing. But the church was exploding into the Gentile world, and Jewish people that were following Jesus had this kind of conundrum, right? From one hand, they're Jewish, and they have their Jewish history, and they have the Jewish law and the Jewish traditions and all that came along with being Jewish. And then they realized that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, that the reason why God had raised up the Israeli state is to bring about the Messiah for the whole world. And they were kind of stumbling over themselves on exactly what that meant, because they were being kicked out of the synagogue and the temple because they were following Jesus. So their Sabbath was kind of disrupted, right? They're like, how do we do this Jesus thing in light of our Jewish heritage? And we're getting kicked out of the temple, and we're getting kicked out of the tabernacles all over these towns, but yet the church is exploding into these areas where there are no tabernacles and there is no temple, and what do we do? All these non-Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus. It was a very troubling time in Acts chapter 15. It was very, very much growing pains for the church. But you had this other group of people that didn't have the authority of the apostles, but they were going around and they were traveling all over that part of the world. They were known as the Judaizers, and they were traveling into these spaces where the church was beginning to grow and people were coming to faith in Jesus. And these Judaizers came and they said, hey, stop, before you become a follower of Jesus, you need to be Jewish. You need to take on the Jewish law and the Jewish religious aspects, and you need to become Jewish. And it was like, huh, do they? Don't they? Can they? Should they? And it was all this big confusing thing. So this group of the apostles met back in Jerusalem and said, we need to figure this thing out. Do we require Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus to be Jewish? What do we do with salvation by faith and the law? What do we do with this? So they had a problem. We know it as the Jerusalem Council. But notice, if you read verses 1 through 4, get a clear understanding of the situation. That helps with anything. Whatever you're dealing with, and when you go back and read this text on your own, because this is your homework assignment, to read Acts chapter 15. I've given you the background. Now you can go read how it unfolds. And I want you to compare these seven steps with that text, and I want you to compare these seven steps with whatever you're trying to do and find unity in your own life. But get a clear understanding of the situation. Number two, consider the question. Boy, I'm thinking about all sorts of things in our world today. What about the global crisis that we're facing, the war, the various wars that are affecting much of the world right now? Do you have a clear understanding of the situation in Israel right now? You might have more opinions than understanding. Most people do. You're going to cast a vote 1 year from yesterday. 1 year from yesterday. You're going to cast a vote for president. Do you have a clear understanding of the situation? Maybe you and your spouse are trying to figure something out and have the decision to make, and you're struggling to find your way. Do you have a clear picture of the situation? See, this can fit in everywhere. A second step is they had to consider the question. The question for them is, do we require Gentiles to become Jewish? That's a massive question. Do you even understand what the question is before us today as we face these issues in our nation? Do you know what the question is between Israel and the Gaza Strip? Do you know what the issue is? What's the question? There's a lot of questions. Who did God give this land to? Who has the right to it? Who's right? Who's wrong? You know, there's some answers. But you have to consider the question. Your answers don't make sense unless you fully understand the question first. Right? It's just simple. Next slide, please. Discuss the issues thoroughly. You'll see that when you read verse 7. They discuss it, and this is a beautiful thing, that you would sit down with you have a full understanding of the situation, you fully understand the question at hand, and now you're going to present all possible ideas, all possible perspectives, all possible steps forward. What are the different options? Well, if we go right, we'll do this. If we go left, we do this. If we make them become Jewish first, then what does that mean? Well, if we don't make them become Jewish first, well, what does that mean? Well, are there parts of the Jewish law that we still do as Christians, or there's part that we don't? And well, what if we did, and what if we didn't? And what are all the different scriptures and all the different ideas? And do you ever sit and just kind of do that? Sit at the kitchen table with your spouse and say, honey, there's some things that I think we should go do, but let me get a full picture of the situation. Let me fully understand the question. And can I hear from you on all the possible kind of ideas? Can we just think out loud for a second today? Can we be a little bit ridiculous and think, well, what if we did this and what if we did that? Is that part of your communication? Or do you just have one singular idea based upon a limited amount of information and you've never considered the question at all? You just have a desire and you're going to fight for it until you get it. That's a lot of relationships. I want this, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it, and I'll manipulate, and I'll silence, and I'll keep information, and I'll tweak other information, and we'll just get my way. Number four, you'll read, when you read the second half of verse 7 into verse 9, you'll see that you identify what is understandable about what God has already done. Oh, what a wonderful thing to do, to sit back and say, well, we don't quite know what God is asking us to do moving forward, but let's go back and see what God has done so far. Sometimes we do that as our church. We sit around as the church board. Well, where should we go from here? Don't know yet. What has he done? And my only perspective of the church is over the last 9 years. I say, well, what have we done for the last 9 years? What has God done so far? Because probably what we should do next fits into what he's done so far some way, somehow. And let's understand that. See, all of your relationships should be getting better by looking at just these four, but there's more, as all the commercials say. Verse five, number five. Do not add to what God demands. Oh, you'll notice that in verses 10 through 12. Don't add. Oh, the Jews were magnificent at this. They took 10 commandments and turned them into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. We are great. And I read from you from the Nazarene manual. The Nazarene manual. You know one of the things that we wrestle with most as pastors and leaders in the Church of the Nazarene? Is that question, have we added to the Word of God with this? That's a big question. It's a scary question sometimes. Because we're not perfect, right? We pastors and church leaders. And you know in the Church of the Nazarene you have general superintendents and you have district superintendents and you have pastors and church boards and we're all... And boy, sometimes I wonder. Sometimes we all wonder. Should we take that out of the manual every 4 years? We take a fresh look at the manual. Should we take something back out? Or should we change how we stay? Is this still really connected to the Word of God? I hope so. So don't add anything to what God demands. And then number six, understand God's current activity in light of Scripture. So this is what you need to be doing as you investigate the world. What has God said in His Word would happen through His people? What has God said would happen in the nation of Israel? Good question. As I understand it, as I read my Bible, I can look at what's going on in Israel right now and go, uh-huh. Makes total sense to me in Scripture. Now the politics of it, I'm a little lost. Military strategy? Don't ask this guy. Theologically? I feel very comfortable where I stand right now theologically. Biblically? Got it. But understand God's current activity in the world in light of His Scriptures. Very key. It's called forming a biblical worldview. And then finally this, act upon the unified conclusion. Act upon the unified conclusion. We call that in the Church of the Nazarene and in many other places, plurality of leadership. I don't just run around here doing what I want. We get unity. One of the things that I think helped our church make it through COVID was this idea. Our denomination, because we're in 164 world areas, over 2.5 million people around the globe for Church of the Nazarene. As soon as the pandemic hit, the Church of the Nazarene said, "Up, close all your services. Stop just for a second. We're a global church. It might be one way here and another thing over there. Shut down for a second. Let us take some time to think and pray about this." And then you know what we were told after that? We were told this. Find out the view of your mayor, find out the view of your sheriff, find out the view of your church board, and find unity among them. When you find those three things and you have unity in the board, move forward with how you see fit as the pastor. And so we did. And so we did. But we took a moment. We took a moment. And that was important, right? That was important to take a moment. But then we met and we prayed and found out what the mayor thought, and we found out what the sheriff thought. We found out a little bit about what the health department thought and talked to the board and we prayed, and then we took a step out and decided to tell you to take your health matters into your own concern, and we'll provide for you in whatever ways that you want. We'll have an indoor service, an outdoor service, and we'll be online. Whatever you think fits best for your health requirements and your family, we want to provide for you. So that's the road that we took. And we were unified in that. We were able to pull off this thing. And then right here in this phrase in verse 28 that I want you to consider as we close. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. That's where they landed. In the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15, this big, massive question, they came to a conclusion that said it feels good to us and the Holy Spirit. And that's what it takes for a community to grow together. That's what it takes for a family to grow together. That's what it takes for friends and relatives and neighbors. It seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. And now we can move forward. Amen. If we do that, I pray this for our church. May humble, persistent prayer characterize our relationships as we seek a unified direction from the Holy Spirit. That's, I know we could pull that off as a church, and that'd be amazing. And I think we do pretty well. I'm pretty proud of you. Because I know among this congregation that there are many different views about many different things. But you love each other, and you find your way, and you discuss, and you talk, and you share, and you pray, and you should be commended for that. I think you're doing a great job. So let's stay on that. As I pray about this statement, I think we're seeing it at our church, but let's keep going. Amen? Amen.